Coming to the United States was probably one of the biggest decisions that we had, that our family had, that we never had a choice to give into. It was only a few weeks before we landed in America that I often got phone calls from total strangers. They would not call once or twice a day, but 20 to 30 times a day. They would always ask for my parents, but even though my mom was always next to me, I always had to tell them that she was not available, because my mom would gesture me, no, don't tell them that I'm here. Don't tell them. So, of course, I would just go back to the phone and tell them. So my mom told me not to tell you that she's here. These strangers were debt collectors. They wanted my parents, and they wanted the money that we did not have. So we flew. 2002 of Christmas Eve, New York City, Brooklyn. I walk into a very cold and empty apartment. My father, who came 10 days beforehand, was sleeping on a single sheet on the cold floor. Not a single table, not a single chair, not a single bed or couch was available. My parents went from a nice middle class to a 13-hour shift every single day in a matter of a week. I soon attended school that had one other boy that barely spoke Korean in a different classroom. So every time I needed to express something, one of my classmates had to run all the way to the other class, interrupt the entire class, and bring him so that he could translate a little Korean for me. It was fine at first, yes. But he was getting annoyed. And once I realized his frustration, I decided to do something about it. I remained silent. I decided to stay shut. And oftentimes, in the beginning of our experience in the United States, I often got scared going and walking back home. So my mom would leave her work in the middle of her day just to pick me up and just drop me back home, and she would go back to work. And as I got a little older, I had a chance to come home a little late after school. And when I arrived home, I sometimes found a house that looked like it was robbed. Shattered glasses and plates, broken chair, broken table. A smell of cigarette in the air, and my father in the living room drinking alone. And I would often get a call from my mom. Don't worry, Wonjay, everything's fine. I'll be home in a few hours. Oh, and don't clean up anything. I'll do it once I get home. In silence, my brother and I clean up the mess. My house had no conversation, no interactions, no communications. We were exhausted from everything. I don't know how much you can relate to my story, but all of us in this room deal with brokenness in a way or the other. Sometimes seeing no hope. Life's not easy. It's tough. Most of the times, tougher than what we can bear. At this time, let me pray for us to go to God, to enter into His presence. And let me petition for us. Let us pray. Father, at times, or at most of the times, Father, we face mountains after mountains of needs. And Father, at times we just cannot see your will through it all. Just want to give up. We live in this unclean life, Father, and we see no hope. We deal with brokenness every single day, Father, and we're just exhausted. And so, Father, you placed me here to preach to those in need, Father. And, oh, Holy Spirit, we need you desperately to intensify your presence here as you already are. Remind us once again of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us once for all. Help us, O God. Amen. So reading Hebrews once again made me realize how much this text actually relates to Church of the Servant. I don't know if you guys know, but we have a tour guide once a while that tours around the Church of the Servant. Did anybody attend the tour by any chance? Anybody? Okay. But did he ever tell you about the secret room that we have in the Church of the Servant? We actually have one. It's only allowed by staff members and pastors of the church. So as an intern, I actually got a chance to visit that secret room. And I mean, it was amazing. The way we set up the tables, the way we set up the chairs, the conversations, it was all placed, it was all measured. I mean, everything about that room was just perfect. And when I got into that room, I saw another door into another room. So I asked them, What is in that room? I want to go into that room. He's like, no, you're an intern. Only pastors are allowed to be in that room. And only pastors are allowed to be in that room only one time a year. And I said, what's the point of all this then? What's the point of all this? And they said, we are here to pray for our congregation. We are here to intercede for the congregation, to mediate for congregation. We pray so that you guys can be less burdened by the sin every single day. And that's what we do. And trust me, we know what we're doing. We read it from the Old Testament. And I'll come back to discuss the secret room. But just as we do, priests, the same thing in Hebrews. They had this holy tent with two rooms. First room, both of the rooms were covered in gold. It was amazing. It was just perfect. First room was where regular priests would attend to have ritualistic duties like sacrifice the animals. They'll break the bread together. They'll pray and they'll repent. But the second room was the most perfect room out of all. And only one person was allowed. The high priest was allowed in there. One time a year, just as we are. But interestingly, the high priest would only enter the room with the blood of animals to sprinkle on himself and to others. This symbolized purification of the body, of the flesh, as the verse 13 says. And I mean, this was the purpose for everything. The lampstand, the gold, the rooms, the priests, the duties, the prayers. This all pointed to one thing, only one thing. And that is a short-term cleanliness of what is outside of us, of our body. And they had to do this every year. So my question is this. It's not about doing it every year. But if it cleans outside, what about inside? Huh? What about my joy? What about my peace? What about the guilt that I have to live with every single day? What about my shame? What about my sadness at school? What about my emptiness at work? What about my loneliness among friends? What about me? But, says the author of Hebrews, but we have a good news. Truth is, there is no such room. There is no secret room in this church. And it is not because we do not want to pray for you. It is not because we do not want to intercede for you. It is not because we think God is unworthy of it. It is not because of any of it. It is because it's unnecessary. It's not needed. Christ came to be the high priest. And when he came, he went through a greater and more perfect door of the holy tent. He did not enter by spilling his own blood, by spilling the blood of his animals, but by spilling his own blood. Christ has paid it all. The sacrifice of animals to holy tents and priests for people are no longer needed. Christ, the most perfect one, came down as a high priest to break the chain of it all. He himself came as an offering. This is good news. You no longer need someone else to pray for you. You no longer need to read certain amount of Bible to be a Christian. You no longer need to read certain amount of, you don't normally need to pray certain amount of time to become a Christian. There is no such criteria. There is no requirement for you to become, to join us in our worship. There is no such thing. And Christ did not come 2,000 years ago just to break a tradition of worship. Brothers and sisters, he came to be with you. He came to be in you. He came so that you can face the eternal God forever. At this moment right now, just as you are, without lifting up your finger, you can go to God right now. The blood of Christ points right at your heart, the inside, and says, you're clean forever. Forever. Let me just go back a little bit and tell you a little story of how Africans in South Africa, especially in Kalahari Desert, catch a monkey. Yes, a monkey. A man walks around a plain field just looking for food, right? He's hungry. He's looking for food. And he spots a monkey on the side of the road, but he pays no attention to it. He just walks right past it. And after a while, he just kneels down and digs up a small hole where you could just barely put your hand in. Now, again, giving no attention to the monkey. And then he puts a little seed that he prepared inside the hole, and he just walks away. A monkey, out of curiosity, runs after what's there. He just runs after, and he just puts his hand in, grabs a bunch of seeds. But what happens? Can't pull it out. The hole's so small that your hand can go through, but once you make a fist, it can't come out. So he yells and he screams in frustration. He pounds the ground, and he still cannot get that out. And a man who was hiding behind the bushes all along just walks right back casually with a rope in his hand, right? Monkey this time yells and screams in fear. And he still does not let that go. He still doesn't. It is only when the man puts rope around his neck, he realizes that all he had to do was let go of his hand. And he's being captured. Nothing but death awaits before him. Just as monkey does, we all are gripping something very tightly. We wake up with a devotion, with Bible readings, and we go to bed with one. We make it a routine. We eat more than we starve. We drink more than we thirst. We speak more than we listen. We hide more than we expose. We assume more than we know. We know who to become without becoming that person. What are you holding on to right now? Is it a future? Is it your children? Is it money? Perhaps is it worry? Grades? Your pride? Maybe a depression? Guilt? Self-hate? Or is it an idea of God? Here, let me see your hands. There in New Jersey, there is one of the highest roller coasters in the world. It's called Six Flags Amusement Park. This ride is called King the Ka, right? And this ride goes from 0 to 128 miles per hour in just 3.5 seconds. In a blink of an eye, you'll be in the sky. Now, if you're normal like me, you would hold on to the handle for the dear life. I know some of you guys are out there that are weird, and they'll just not hold on for some reason, as if your life does not matter. But me, I hold on to that tight. But the question is, when anything happens to the ride, does it really matter how hard I hold on to the ride? Does it matter how tight my grip is? Nobody rides a roller coaster to test their forearm strength. Nobody does that. The total safety of the person is not dependent on the strength of the person, but of the ride itself. And this is the same with God. God is not a being that we can hold on to. He is not a being that we can contain. It is He who holds on to us. I mean, that's what priests did. Isn't that what they did? They practiced the law of God more diligently than anyone else. They knew the law of God better than anyone else. They held on to God more than anyone else. But ironically, when King of all kings came down as a human, Jesus Christ, they did not recognize him. They didn't know who he was. The one that he worshipped this whole time was not recognizable to them. The holy tent, the priests, and blood of animals are no longer needed. So be prideful no more. So be guilty no more. Be ashamed no more. And self-hate no more. Sin no more. The Holy Spirit is in us, and we are called to be righteous, and we are clean now and forever. We can face the living God anywhere, anytime, everywhere, and every time, because we are renewed by the blood of Christ. It is all finished. The lives that you live in the past of constant struggles, work after work, papers after papers, broken relationships after broken relationships, anger after anger, depression over depression, has a whole new meaning to it now. It's all done. It is time for us to loosen our grip. But of course, our cleanliness and the purpose, God's purpose, does not end with us, but it ends with God himself. We must bring this back to God. But how? He is the beginning and is the end. Brothers and sisters, we are called to serve. Our cleanliness, our purification, external and internal, points to God's service. It says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. So I invite you today to join me once again and once for all to a clean conviction for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Today we are called to serve. I invite you to sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit.